Hey, I've got it covered. We've got two readings. One has been one we've been referring to throughout the service so far, and the second is the main sermon text today. First, from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. The second reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of God, the dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, as I was sitting in recovery meetings 2 years ago, I started to be mixed with some complex emotions. One, on the one hand, joy and peace of being in those spaces as I was first pursuing a cross-cultural ministry requirement for my Master of Divinity degree, but also filled with a sense of dread because as being in those spaces of I went to AA meetings, I went to Celebrate Recovery meetings, and I also went to Al-Anon meetings, which became my sweet spot, is a place for having a loved one who's an alcoholic. Not Gina. I just need to say that out loud. It's not Gina. But since I was participating, I knew that part of what God was inviting me to was to go through the 12 steps myself, and that's what people in Al-Anon do, and oftentimes there's a lot of anger from Al-Anon people. They say, well, why should I have to go through the 12 steps? They're the ones with the problem. They're the ones who have ruined everything for me. So I'm looking at the steps and I say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. But then I got to these steps. See if this works. Might have to be confessing some anger later. Whoops. And then, of course, here's the steps that every time we read them, that's what you do at recovery meetings. You read the steps at the beginning. I started to feel kind of like angst and discomfort in my heart and apprehension to move forward. Step number 8, made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Now just think for a second before you start judging me about my experience. Just kidding. Think about how this would feel for you and, you know, really think about these ones you would like to have back, some of these relationships. Number 8, made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Number 9, made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Now, immediately in my mind when I'd read that, I was like, well, you know, I can find some nuance there. That would cause harm. That would harm me. You know, maybe it's not possible. Self-defense, right? Starting to protect myself. Number 10, continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. These steps are key to the 12 steps and actually to all of life. What we discover as we go through the 12 steps, that these are key steps because we can't actually have peace, or as we talk about in recovery circles, serenity, just like the serenity prayer. We can't have peace in life, real peace, if we have unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict. You know how hard that is in our lives when we have unresolved conflict, especially between other people? Oftentimes we can try to avoid it. This is a common one. We try to avoid that conflict. Anybody ever try to do that? Just stay away from it, avoid the person, avoid whatever is between us. We can deny it, sort of downplay it and say, it's not really a big deal. Or we can try to numb the pain. And you say, well, I don't have a drinking problem, I don't have a drug problem, but we can try and numb the pain through overwork. We can try and numb the pain through being overly busy, or obviously through like technology and entertainment. We can numb our pain in all sorts of ways. But finding peace, true peace, involves resolving conflict. Or at least as much depends upon us. So sometimes, right away, I'll say that, you know, sometimes we can't do anything about the other person's attitude or behavior, but we can find peace if we know that we've done our part. This is what true peace is the resolution or the resolving of conflict. Now, the same is true in our connection or relationship with God. We all want peace with God, right? When we sit with God in our personal prayers or we come to worship and we're sitting here before God, we want to know that we're right with God and we want to feel peace. Sometimes people don't like to sit in silence because they say, well, I don't feel anything. I just feel nervous and I just feel like, I can't do this. And if we're sitting in a spiritual direction section, I would say, "What? Tell me more about that. What's going on? Why is it so hard for you to sit? Is there something deeper going on that God is inviting you to pay attention to?" It's true that we all want peace with God, but we try to find it. We try to find this peace through our intellect, like learning more about God. Like, that's going to make me feel more at peace with God. And having gone on a deep journey in seminary and being really committed to learning, I'll tell you that it doesn't actually help us to feel peace with God. Sometimes it can make it harder because it raises more questions the more that we learn. Sometimes we try to find peace with God through striving for God. Like if I just continue to serve more and more, if I just try and serve God more and more, then maybe things will get better. Maybe I'll feel like I've earned God's grace. Or we might try to find peace with God without changing anything in our life and say, well, I know intellectually that God loves me, and so I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. Just keep being me. And you know, sometimes that's where we're at in life. But the life of following Jesus, which obviously we talk about a lot here at our church, the life of following Jesus involves making amends to God for the ways that we've fallen short or the ways that we've caused conflict in our relationship, not necessarily with other people, because all of you, I know you're not intentionally going trying to cause conflict with people, except for Deb, probably. Let's pray for Deb later, okay? We're not trying to do that, but sometimes we've caused conflict in our relationship with God by just not really paying attention to God or not taking our sin seriously and just sort of glossing over it or just continuing to move so fast that we don't even know what's going on with us. So to make amends with God is this process of slowing down, of growing in self-awareness. What's actually happening in me? Which is why sometimes when we sit in silence, it can cause just panic because, I don't know all these, you know, these complex emotions happening within me. And we can make amends to God by being in the Word and getting a better sense of what it is that God wants for us or the life that God leads us into. And I mean, even just being in the Gospels gives us a really clear picture of the life that Jesus invites us into. And then when we notice these things happening within us or the ways we're falling short, then we move to confession and receiving forgiveness. Though it seems counterintuitive, we actually find peace with God as we become honest about our sin. Sometimes our sin is apathy. Like, well, I just don't care that much. Like, other things are more important. Sometimes our sin is bitterness. Again, this conflict in one way or another. Sometimes in churches we have, like, church wounds, and we just sort of gloss over them. And what happens when we gloss over a wound is it creates bitterness, some kind of infection within our soul. Or we could have cynicism and sort of a negative view of things. Sometimes like sarcasm or just, being critical of things can reveal a cynical kind of spirit. These are all sins. They're sneaky sins. And I'm not going to give you the whole list. You can read the Bible and find some of the other lists on your own if you'd like. But when we confess our sins, we discover that God isn't staying mad at us. That God isn't a punishing God. That's not what God does. But God actually looks upon us, whether we're in the right lane, so to speak, spiritually, or we're going the wrong direction, that God looks upon both directions with favor and tender mercy. We see with Zechariah, someone who was struggling with this, what it means to be faithful to God, and this is the prophecy that we read. Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. I should have shared that part before we dug into the text. But anyways, Zechariah was an Israelite priest, and he and his wife Elizabeth were very old, is what the text tells us, and had been wanting a child. So the pain of wanting a child and not being able to conceive. And then all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel came to them and promised them a child. But Zechariah was filled with doubt. I wonder what else in that moment. Maybe Zechariah was also filled with some cynicism. Are you kidding me? I've been serving God all these years, and yeah, you're going to tell me now that we're going to have a child? Are you kidding? I don't know what else Zechariah might have been filled with, but doubt for sure. And so the consequence, at least in this example, the consequence for his unbelief was that he couldn't speak for 6 months. Yeah, that's a sneaky little detail in the text. For 6 months, he could not speak. Now, for a priest, we rely heavily upon our ability to speak, right? So this would be a really humbling experience for Zechariah. And I wonder if maybe God wanted him to learn something about God's true character and nature. You see, he had a view of what God was like, and he'd been serving, and maybe he was like some of the other religious leaders who were pretty sure that they had God nailed until Jesus came along. Maybe he wanted Zechariah to learn something about the true nature of God's character. So after 6 months, the first words that come out of Zechariah's mouth are this prophecy, these words of prophecy. Zechariah connects the promises of old, of Abraham, of the Old Testament, all the promises that were made to God's people, with God's current and future actions, including the role of his son, John the Baptist, to proclaim the coming of the Savior. This prophecy speaks of God's faithfulness, not just in the moment, not just in one lifetime, but God's faithfulness over generations, which is oftentimes how God's grace works. We would like it to work like in our week. God, please bless my week. Please bless my day. Please bless my career or my family or whatever. But God's faithfulness is seen most powerfully over generations. The slow work of God, the slow, steady work of God over generations. This prophecy speaks of God's mercy despite humanity's sinfulness, and also speaks to God's power to redeem us from sin. To redeem is to buy back or to fix or to correct. And so the sending of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus would only amplify these truths about God and amplify these truths of God's character, of faithfulness, of mercy, and the power to actually do something about humanity's sinful nature. But what I find most encouraging about this text and this story from the Gospel of Luke is that God showed tender mercy and viewed those in darkness favorably. Right away, this is what Zechariah says. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably upon his people. He has looked favorably upon his people, even while they're in darkness. Even before Jesus came, God looked upon his people and had favor towards them. That means that even in our sin, even despite our shame or our guilt or our feelings like, I'm not really doing a good enough job, I'm not really serving God well enough, or I'm sort of missing the mark in all kinds of ways in my life, that even in our sin, God loves us without fail. That's just the truth of the gospel. And thank God for that truth, because otherwise we could never earn God's love. And in fact, if we think we've earned it, if we think we're on the right path, well, that is, in the Bible, we see plenty of warnings about look out if you have that mentality, because our standard is Christ. That's the one whom we're following and seeking to be like. And if we can believe this, that God looks upon us with favor and loves us without fail, then we're actually more likely to be honest, truly honest about what's happening within us. Because as the Apostle Paul says, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. The kindness of God. Believing that God looks upon me favorably, most of all on my worst day. That God is inviting me into an action of repentance, of confessing, because those conflicts within me are actually weighing me down and taking up space where I could feel at peace instead. But we can't believe that God loves us, if we can't believe that God loves us despite our falling short, if we can believe that God loves us despite our falling short, then we might have the courage to notice our sin more quickly so that we can experience the peace of God. But if we think that we need to hide or downplay our sin, or what happens often for us is to focus more on the sin of others. Like, immediately, I know that some of you right now are thinking about, well, what about their sin? Well, what about their sin? And that, I'm telling you, that's going to keep you from experiencing peace, because we can't change anybody else's behavior. And to be overly focused on their behavior rather than ours is always going to keep us from peace. And it's a very fine line before we fall into judgment, before we start sinning more ourselves. If we think that we need to hide or downplay our sin, then we will struggle to have peace with God and struggle to have peace with others as a consequence. Peace comes from the resolution of conflict, first with God, and then conflict within ourselves as we realize, hey, I'm all right with God. So if God's all right with me, then I can be all right with myself. We grow in self-compassion, and now we can have the courage to move into resolving conflict with others, which is what it means to be a peacemaker. To say we want to be peacemakers just in lip service and worship, but to not actually try to live it, is to have a gap in our lives of what we're saying we want to be for God. As I got to step 9, again, struggling with this, because like I'm saying, one of the hardest parts in Al-Anon is, you know, well, it's not my fault. I'm not the one. They're the one, you know, and that's the trap for all of us. But as I actually got to step 9, as I did the work of all the previous steps, which I would love to talk to you about today, but I know that you're probably not that interested. Maybe you are, but as I did the work that leads up to these steps, I actually started to appreciate it, because I discovered, as I made amends with people, I discovered mercy. I discovered kindness. You know, I'm my worst critic. I was beating myself up, and instead I discovered kindness and compassion. And I grew in self-confidence and ability to love myself, because I said, wow, that actually took a lot of courage to enter into that space. I don't know a lot of people who go around making amends with people, right? And there's a downside to that as well. But I actually began to appreciate it, because I realized that this process of being honest about our behavior, about what we're doing or not doing, and then, you know, making amends for it either with God or with other people, this process is foundational for peace. We can't have peace without a willingness to own our part. And we have to look inward to see what it is that God is inviting us to let go of or to embrace instead. And to trust that we can enter into that space because God loves us without fail. The same is true, these same truths are true between us and God. Advent is a time of preparing our hearts, making space to receive God's peace, making space for it, making amends with God, and then maybe making amends with others. And the gift to us, as we discover that God's favor is that we discover that God's favor is always upon us, and that God is always longing to show us tender mercy. Now, one of the things, as we talk about making amends, is that sometimes you make amends through direct words. Like, Brian, yesterday I said that you were a big jerk, and I didn't mean it. I'm sorry. You know, so sometimes that's what confession is like, to say to a person, I'm sorry that I behaved that way, and sometimes we need to do that with God. But oftentimes, we make amends through a change in our behavior. Maybe instead of being on edge around Brian and like, oh, I'm so mad at that guy, and I don't really want to talk to him, instead I change my posture to you. I say, you know, God loves Brian for who he is. I'm going to make sure that when I'm around him, I'm going to be working on being more open and kind to you. Or sometimes that just means changing some other kind of behavior. And so when it comes to our relationship with God, it's not always about saying, oh, please, God, please, I'm so sorry for all the things that I've done wrong, but it's instead saying, God, I realize that I've not really been prioritizing you in my lifestyle and habits. Like if I did an inventory of my life right now, the way I spend my time, God's probably at the bottom of that. And so to make amends with God is sometimes saying, I'm going to make more time for the Lord in the morning or just over my lunch break, or I'm going to try and come to worship maybe twice as much as I do now. You know, whatever. And this is our core group. So online people, I'm talking to you. You know, it's sometimes making amends is not so much this big, you know, dropping to our knees and saying, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. It's just saying, God, I want to receive more of what you have, and I'm willing to be honest about the fact that I'm prioritizing other things, and I'm going to make amends through changing something of my behavior. And the point I've been trying to make this entire time, friends, is that if we trust that God loves us without fail and continually looks upon us with favor and mercy, then and only then can we have the courage to enter into that really honest space. First with ourselves, then with God, and then with others. So I'm praying for the courage for each of us to receive God's peace, starting with making amends. Amen. So I'd like us to take just a moment of silence to just talk with God for a minute. Just, you know, if all you want to say is thank you to God for whatever it is you're grateful for, then please do that. If there's something that you would like to ask God for help with, then go ahead and ask God for help. Or if there's something you want to confess now, this would be a great space to do that. Say, Lord, my bad. I want to be different. I want to try it different. Just talk with God in whatever ways are meaningful for you. Lord Jesus, as we walk through this Advent season and reflect upon the ways that you have proven to be faithful over generations of your people, God, we thank you for the tender mercy that you've shown to all humanity in coming to us in our sinfulness, in our darkness, in the darkness of the world. You come and bring your light, the power to redeem, to buy back all of our lives, all of our self from the damage that sin causes. Lord, we thank you that you look upon us with favor and mercy, that you are eager to offer us forgiveness and to take away our sin and the guilt and shame that goes with it. You take away, Lord, the fear of being found out, either by you or by other people, and you give us a freedom to walk in full integrity and wholeness of who we really are. And you also invite us to root out some of those things that are part of us that maybe don't help us to experience peace and closeness with you. God, you invite us to slow down, to be honest with ourselves about what it is we're really after in life, to be honest about the ways that we hurt ourselves or other people, and in the process, experiencing your forgiveness, receiving your compassion and grace, and feeling peace with you, of hearing you say, "You're all right. I still love you and will always love you." And cultivating within us, God, a courage and a confidence to be peacemakers in a world that so desperately needs it. So, Jesus, we pray for the courage to enter into that vulnerable space of repentance, of honesty with ourselves and honesty with you, and maybe, just maybe, honesty with others if we seek to make amends with them. And God, if we struggle to accept the behavior of others, then Lord, just give us grace to slowly turn the gaze to our lives and what you're inviting each of us into for ourselves, to accept their behavior as something that we can't change, but also to be willing to pray for them as a way of forgiving them. Jesus, we pray all this in your holy name, and we join our hearts together.